Okay, so we're going to take a couple of weeks and look at a very small little letter of the New Testament. And before we do so, I'm going to take a short little survey. Okay, so this is the book that comes right after Titus, just before Hebrews. Okay, there are three really short letters in the New Testament, two by John, one by Paul. This is the one by Paul. Now, and you're going to actually have to raise your hands here. Obviously, most people avoid saying this word out loud, but occasionally you might have had to. So who says Philemon? Okay, see, who says Philemon? Okay, and who says Philemon? Okay. For just an interest of personal disclosure, I've always said Philemon, but I checked this morning on one of the online dictionaries that pronounces everything for you, and the consensus of two or three dictionaries was Philemon. So I'm going to try to say Philemon. If I come out with Philemon, nobody get upset with me. Okay, it's like Capernaum. I say Capernaum, not Capernaum, you know, right? And it's possible that somewhere I may get so confused that I say Philemon. And somebody yesterday just put that in my head, so. But before we get started, I'd like to begin by just suggesting, putting out a proposition, that one of the ways in which our understanding of the gospel is... I'm going to go so far, like I said, this is just a suggestion or a proposition. I'm going to use the term fundamentally flawed, okay? Not just we miss an emphasis, but we miss an emphasis to the point where it ends up being a fundamental flaw in our understanding of the gospel, is that we think of salvation as a private affair between two persons, the believer and God, okay? And I think there are a lot of reasons for this. I think it comes from, like most things do, somebody overemphasizes one thing, and so other people swing back the other way, which causes other people to swing further the other way. And I think kind of pushing back against just organized religion and empty rituals and stuff, that people started to emphasize the idea of this personal relationship, that Jesus needs to be your personal Savior. But we've emphasized that to the point where we've lost sight of something else that is also critically part of the gospel. The Bible sees the experience of salvation as participation in a community that surrounds Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, we certainly believe that the church and fellowship with other believers is important. Okay? When I say that we see salvation primarily as a two-person affair between the believer and God, it doesn't mean that we blow off the church or we blow off fellowship with believers. We make that a priority. But even when we make it a priority, we tend to see fellowship with other believers as a means to a personal end. We fall into thinking that the church and fellowship is one of those things that God uses. It's a tool. It's an instrument to bring about the real goal, which is deepening that one-on-one, private, secret relationship. Okay? If we can really get past our own assumptions, kind of recognizing that we're Americans of the late 20th century, early 21st century, and that we are possibly the most individualistic people who have ever lived on Earth, we will see that the Bible routinely, normally, pictures the mature, deep relationship with God happening in community. Okay? So now we're going to turn to Philemon and read the first seven chapters. No, first seven verses, no chapters here in this letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in the following weeks, we'll probably get into the kind of the whole context, where what Philemon, what the letter's about, what's up with this runaway slave, what's Paul trying to do. But today I just want to deal with some of the things that come out in Paul's greeting here to Philemon. As is the case with all of Paul's letters, his greetings are not just mere stock formulas. They always have a lot of depth to them. So Paul's opening words to Philemon emphasize that knowing God is a communal rather than an individual experience. Okay? A couple of things here in the text. In verse 5, it says, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Literally, it's a little bit different. Literally, the order is, I hear of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Okay? So, the translators, trying to make sense of that, kind of break the phrases up and rearrange them. And the NIV makes it sound as though the faith is something that's between you and Jesus, right? Faith towards the Lord Jesus. And then the side effect of that is love towards the saints. Right? That's what the NIV could give us that impression, especially if we're already inclined to think that way. I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. But the original, the Greek wording, is actually argued about, but it's definitely, it keeps the relationship with Jesus and the relationship with other believers much more closely linked. I hear about your faith and your love, kind of looks at those as a unit, and that faith and love is toward the Lord Jesus and toward the fellow saints. So there's a much closer connection there. Then in verse 7, he says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. And there are two things here. First of all, he says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement. Paul speaks about the joy and the encouragement that he's experienced. Okay? These ultimately come from God. Right? Joy and comfort or encouragement are just central things about the experience of what it is to live in the gospel. And Paul is saying that the experience of the gospel that come from God didn't come to him by some direct heavenly infusion while he's in his private closet somewhere. The joy, the experience of the joy and the comfort, the encouragement of the gospel that come ultimately from God in Paul's experience are coming instrumentally through what Philemon has done. Paul's experience of the joy and the encouragement of the gospel is not simply a private affair between him and Jesus. To some degree, it is actually dependent on what Philemon has done. Okay? And now again in verse 7, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now, take a step back. What was it that Philemon did that brought an experience of God's presence and the joy of the gospel to Paul? What did Philemon actually do that Paul was allowed to experience knowing God? It wasn't some great individual act of faith. It wasn't something that Philemon did as he walked on those lonely heights of spiritual maturity, as he just went deeper and deeper in private devotion, and as he just spent hours and hours in the closet and came out just glowing and shivering. Okay, what was it that Philemon actually does that allows Paul to experience the life of the gospel? It was Philemon's relationship with the saints around him. It was his participation in the community that surrounds Jesus. Philemon doesn't show his relationship with Jesus by loving others. Right? That's the kind of thing that we would say. Listen carefully to how I just phrased that. Okay? Philemon doesn't show his relationship with Jesus by how he interacts with others. That's how we normally talk about it. He lives his relationship with Jesus together with others. It's a much, much closer connection than we normally allow. The verse, though, that really caught my attention is verse 6. In verse 6, he says, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." Now, first of all, that phrase, active in sharing your faith, we could easily misunderstand. The phrase active in sharing your faith is not talking about witnessing or evangelizing to unbelievers. That's what we typically mean nowadays when we say share your faith. Do you share your faith? That's not what Paul's talking about. The original word here is one of the central, critical, important words in the New Testament, koinonia, which means fellowship, or it means communion. It means holding something in common as a community. Okay? What a group of people hold collectively, that's koinonia. And the sharing of faith is holding and living faith in community rather than as an individual. Okay? It's not me letting you see a little bit of the relationship that I have with Jesus and you letting me see a little bit of the relationship that you have with Jesus. Okay? That's typically how we think of fellowship. Okay? That I have this wonderful private relationship and I can come and tell you what he did as I read the Bible. And you do the same and we're encouraged. Okay? But real fellowship is deeper than that. It is you and I together having a relationship with Jesus. Okay? The real fellowship is a communal knowing God. To be active in sharing your faith is not to pursue Jesus and let that impact how you treat other people. To be active in sharing your faith is to pursue Jesus by pursuing community with his people. Now, the rest of the sentence, once we've kind of figured out what Paul means when he says that you would be active in sharing your faith, the Greek, again, is a little bit unclear, but it seems to say what the NIV says here. Not that a fuller understanding of the gospel will bring Philemon to more participation in the community of faith. Okay, did you follow that? That's how we normally think about things. But it seems to say that a deeper participation in the community of faith will bring him to a deeper understanding of the gospel. Look at what it says. It says, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." The implication there is that we cannot come to a full, mature, deep knowledge of God except in the community of the saints. He's praying that Philemon would be deeply integrated in the communion of the saints, because that is necessary in order to come to a full, deep experience of the knowledge of God, which is the full, deep experience of salvation. That without the real participation in the communal faith life of the communion of the saints, that it's not possible then to come to a full experience of who God is. We tend to think that being involved in church is a sign of spiritual maturity. We tend to think that people who kind of hang back or whatever, that you know, they just haven't quite gotten there. But then when somebody really comes to know Jesus deeply, again, in that private place somewhere, then he starts to get more and more involved in church. But Paul's is actually saying something very different. He appears to say that it's the other way around, that involvement in the church, and again, we mean the spiritual church, not necessarily the organization, but that involvement in the church isn't a sign of spiritual maturity, it's the root to spiritual maturity. The fullness of the gospel, the goal of salvation, is a communal experience of who God is. And some of this might seem novel, or it might seem extreme if you've never thought about this, or if you've never really seen this. Again, our baseline starting point is so incredibly individualistic that these things don't jump out at us, even when they should be jumping out at us. Even if this seems novel, it actually makes perfect sense if we understand who God is and if we understand what he's really doing in the historical work of salvation. If we understand who God is and if we understand what salvation really is, this makes perfect sense. It makes sense that who God is necessitates that the Christian life be lived in community. Okay? First of all, the necessity of knowing God in community makes perfect sense when we remember that the body of Christ, the new temple, okay, hopefully that idea of the new temple makes sense. We talked about it quite a bit in the Gospel of John. The place where God is, okay, is not the individual believer. We often talk that way. Although we are individually dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you look carefully in the New Testament, which is hard to do in English because our two forms of you are identical, right? If I look over this way and I say you, no one knows if I'm speaking to Mary or everybody over there, right? You is both singular and plural. So it's hard in English to tell when Paul is speaking about which. But all the passages that speak about the body of Christ, all the passages that speak about the new temple that Jesus raised up of living stones, the passages that speak of the Holy Spirit coming to dwell, they all speak about you in the plural. The you is the church. It is the collection, the community of the saints. All the places that speak of the body of Christ or the temple of the Holy Spirit, famous passages that people consistently take to refer to the individual physical body, are actually talking about the community of faith. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, where it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" Has anyone ever heard that used against a smoker? No? Oh, I see surprise. Yeah, I've run into this, especially in Russia. You know, somebody's doing something they shouldn't be doing, right? Somebody's not taking care of the temple of God. What? You're dragging on another one of those cancer sticks? Right? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You got to take care of the temple. Okay? That may be true, but it's not what Paul's talking about. When Paul talks about the temple of the Holy Spirit, when he talks about the body of Christ, it is always in the plural. Okay? Now, I am not saying that we are not individually indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, we are. And he brings the presence of the Father and the Son. Okay? That is absolutely true. But the greatest promises of where God is, where he is to be known, where he is to be experienced, they speak of the spiritual church, the community where we experience God's presence in our relationships and where we know him together. Other passages that are in the same group as the 1 Corinthians 3 is 1 Corinthians 12, where he says that now you are the body of Christ and individually members thereof. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 6, where he says, "For we are the temple of the living God." Likewise, in Ephesians 4, all of those passages are speaking about the community, not the individual. It also makes perfect sense when we remember that salvation is infinitely more than just the forgiveness of sins so that we can go on our merry way. Okay, I expect that everyone here that really understands this and doesn't kind of bristle when I say this, but there are large, large sections of the evangelical church that so stress conversion as being about the forgiveness of sins and salvation as simply about wiping your slate clean so you don't have to get punished. Okay? Salvation is the beginning. That is true. That is where it starts. But salvation is infinitely more than just being justified before a holy judge. That is absolutely critical, but it is only the beginning. Salvation involves forgiveness, but salvation also goes on to mean a new life that just isn't different, but that is consistently, constantly becoming more and more different. Salvation is about a constant progress, coming closer and closer to God. The term there is sanctification. And eventually, it comes, there's a goal of salvation. It eventually comes to a whole new kind of existence, participating in the very nature of God in a world that has been completely transformed by His glory. Right? The technical terms of glorification and the new creation. Okay? Now, many who have studied the real kind of holistic, the big picture of all the things that God's saving work, and have tried to kind of articulate as succinctly as possible what salvation really is in its core, have said, and I absolutely agree with this, that ultimately salvation is about God bringing human beings into the relationship that the Trinity enjoys between itself. Okay? That ultimately, that's what God is doing. Imagine what Jesus experiences in the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit. How loved does He feel? How approved does He feel? How freely can He open His heart to the Father and to the Holy Spirit? What is the fellowship that they enjoy amongst themselves? How much peace is there within the Trinity? How much joy? How much pleasure? How much satisfaction? Salvation is ultimately about us experiencing what Jesus experiences within the Trinity. The fullness of salvation is ultimately about being brought into a community. Ultimate reality is relationships. And really, how could it be any other way? God Himself is not an individual. He's a community. He is an individual. God is one. But not an individual the way that we experience individuality. He's a Trinity. He's a community of relationships. And I find it really interesting that it's three. It's not even just two. It's not, I know you, you know me. It's more interesting, it's more complicated, it's more fulfilling than that. The most real thing in the universe is God Himself. Okay? What is the nature of that ultimate reality? A lot of religions, especially Eastern religions, will tell you that the real ultimate reality is impersonal. That the higher you go, the more transcendent you become less and less of a personality until finally you just dissolve into the universe, and that ultimate reality is impersonal. Okay? We know that ultimate reality is intensely personal, but it's not just intensely personal. Ultimate reality is communal. The ultimate reality is God Himself, which is a communal relationship between multiple individuals. Multiple personalities, and our ultimate experience of existence, where we will be most alive, where we will be the closest to what it is that we were made to be, is in an experience of open, loving fellowship. Now, this doesn't happen apart from God. Okay, this is not just a glorification of community. Okay, there are a lot of places out there where you can get a whole lot of community without God. And that is ultimately unsatisfying, because without the recreating on the inside, we're in no condition to enter into a close relationship with one another. And we see ample proof of that everywhere. But we also know that when we enter into that individual, personal relationship with our Savior, He recreates us, and we become a different person. And then progressively, day by day, we become more and more of a different person, which then, in a sense, is preparatory. Is instrumental for us to then enter into the fellowship of the community of faith, where Jesus Christ stands in the very center. This kind of understanding of fellowship, of salvation, and of the communal experience of the knowledge of God, and the dependence on one another for that experience is what stands behind 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Hopefully familiar verses, but maybe in the light of what we're talking about today, maybe with a deeper meaning. John writes, telling why he's writing the letter of 1 John, he writes, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." That's his goal in writing the letter. But then he goes further and he says, but our fellowship isn't just between us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice that he doesn't put some kind of relationship with them. He identifies them as one and the same. Our relationship with one another is our fellowship with our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, we write this to make our joy complete. John actually says that his joy, his relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who leaned back on his breast, the one to whom Jesus could confide who would betray him, arguably the closest of the disciples to Jesus, his personal relationship with Jesus Christ is dependent for it to be complete, for it to be all that it's supposed to be, is dependent on bringing somebody else into that fellowship. That without bringing somebody else in, his relationship with Jesus isn't what it is supposed to be. Okay? We underestimate the importance of the fellowship of the faith. Fellowship is not just a way to deepen your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship, the community of the saints, the communal knowledge of God, knowing him together, having a group relationship, is actually at the very center of what it is that God wants to do with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have goals that we can't even imagine, Lord. And I thank you that you'd speak about them openly in your word. And I pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, to be freed from our own preconceptions and really see the things that you speak about in your word. And Heavenly Father, I also just ask that you would give us grace to pursue this kind of a community, to pursue this kind of fellowship, because if we know anything about ourselves and if we know anything about human nature, we recognize that this is dangerous. This is where people get hurt, Lord. This is where we allow ourselves to be hurt. This is where we let people into the places where we are sensitive, Lord, where we are touchy, Lord, where we are red and open and bloody, Lord. So we just ask you, Lord, to give us grace to open our hearts to one another, to give us grace as we encounter the open and hurt places in one another. And Lord, we ask that you would really bind us together in the true fellowship and communion of the saints, that we would experience more and more of who you are, that we would experience more and more of the salvation that you suffered and died to bring us. In Jesus' name, amen.